Man, good morning. You can be seated. You guys good today? Yeah? Half of it. Well, thank you. All right, it's a good day to be alive, church, right? It's a good day to gather. It's a good day to open God's Word together. And so I want to invite you to open your Bibles, your Bible apps with me to Romans chapter 12. If you need a Bible, we have some in the back for you at that back table. But as a church family, we've been walking through this incredible chapter where Paul basically is telling us as Christ followers how we are to respond and live for the Lord. And then how we're to respond and live as a church family. And then how we're to, today we're going to see how we're to live and how we're to respond to those in the world around us. Paul begins this chapter in verse 1 by saying, "Therefore, brothers and sisters," he's talking to the church. He says, "In view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Church, because of who God is, because of what he's done for us, we are to start by living our lives with Jesus, with God at the center of all that we do. We respond to all that God has done for us by living our lives in complete surrender to him. And it's from that relationship with the Lord that everything flows from. You're having problems with your, horizontal relationships. You're probably having a problem with your vertical relationship. Amen, church? Are you with me? In the second week, in verses 3-8, we saw God's word telling us that we need one another in the church family. We belong to each other, the Bible tells us, right? So we can kind of push that whole idea of I'm an unchurched Christian. We belong to each other. We need each other. The Bible clearly tells us that. And also, we are gifted for one another. When you aren't here, when I'm not here, we're missing something. Amen, church? We need each other. And last week, in verses 9-13, Paul tells us how we're to love one another. It's an important verse for us, important passage, because the Bible tells us how love is supposed to look according to how the world tells us. We learn that we're to love each other sincerely with an agape love, that we're to care for one another like we would family. We're to honor one another. And the Bible actually says we're to outdo one another in honor. We're to motivate each other to be on fire for Jesus. And then we also saw that we're to live out this agape love for one another by being generous. The Bible says that we're to share and partner with each other. If there's a need, right, we come alongside and we help one another. And then it also closed with saying that we're to be hospitable with one another. I mean, it was such a good text because it's challenging, because most of the ways that we're called to love one another is really counterculture. And if we're honest, it's really counter us. Right? I mean, it's not the way that God is calling us to live is really counter our flesh, and it's counter culture. Church, we have to be honest. We live in a me first society. We do. We live in a me first society where we're taught to love us first and then to love only those who deserve it. But scripture calls us to love whether they deserve it or not. Amen, church, right? And thank God for that, because we were loved when we didn't deserve it. Our world teaches to take care of you before thinking about anyone else. But God's word is saying we are to be different. We're the family of God, church. We're to reflect God's life. We're to reflect his love toward one another. And church, this love that we have for one another, I'm telling you, church, it is what the world needs. Let's just be honest. I love politics as much as the rest of them, but there is no politician that's going to satisfy the needs of this world. Amen, church? Come on now, let's get after it. They need this love from God. We're to be different, church. They need the love of Jesus. They also need to see us love one another in a genuine way. Why? Because it points them to Jesus. So it was a good and much needed text, but church, Paul is not done yet. This morning, we're going to be in verses 9-21. And Paul is going to extend the circle a little bit. He starts out with our personal relationship with the Lord, and then he moves that out and talks about our personal relationship and how we walk with one another within the church. And then now he's going to talk even more, a little bit more about the church, but then how we are to love and respond to all others that we come into contact with. And so would you stand with me, church? I think we should honor God and his word, if you're able to stand. And you guys follow along as I read Romans chapter 12, verses 14-21. Romans 12, beginning in verse 14. Here's what God's word says. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Church, let's pray. Father, in this moment, this is a challenging text. But church, we know that your word is good. It's true. It's perfect. It's everlasting. It will always be what we need. And so God, in this moment, help us set us and our desires and our thoughts and our motives and our emotions. Help us set that aside, lay that at your feet. And Lord, help us hear from you. God, I think sometimes we need to take a pause, maybe every time, take a pause before we open your word and just confess our sin to you. And so God, I pray, Lord, just in this moment of silence that we would do that. We would just, whatever may be against you in our hearts, maybe there's a sin that we know of or don't know of, but God, we ask you to look into that. And so God, in the moment of silence, would you lead us to do that? Father, help us always know that repentance is a good thing, to come to you and to give you and ask for forgiveness because you have forgiven us, God. We need to experience your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy each day because as we see in this text, we're going to have to extend it to others. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be in charge today. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Because of who God is, because of what he's done for you and me, because of his mercies toward us, Paul is telling us this is how we're to live. This is how we're to respond to all others. And just as we said last week, when we read this passage, we can understand what Paul is saying, right? It's not hard to know what Paul means whenever he says, don't pay back evil for evil or vengeance is his or rejoice and weep. Those things make sense to us. That's not the hard part. The hard part is applying it. The hard part is doing it and living it out. And some of these commands that we're going to see in here, some of these imperatives are going to be addressing how we respond to others in the church and then how we respond to all people. And so we're going to talk about that as we go. But Paul gives us in verse 14 a command that really applies to both groups of people, to those here in the church family and then those that aren't even saved. He says this. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Church, if this isn't counterculture or counter flesh, I don't know what is, right? Paul says, bless those who persecute you. You know what that means? It means make them happy. It means invoke blessing on them. It means to give them praise. It means to pray that God would bless them and cause them to prosper. He says, bless and do not curse. Don't wish or invoke evil on them. And in case we don't believe Paul, Jesus says the same thing in Luke 6, 27. Look at what he says. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. I kind of want to not go on anymore, right? Are you with me, church, right? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And so right out of the gate, Paul basically repeating Jesus says, because God has given you and me his mercy, we are to act and live and respond differently even to those who mistreat us. We're going to come back to this verse toward the end as we wrap things up. But Paul right away says, Christ followers, our response to all people is to be different than the world. And that sets the stage for the rest of our text. Church, here's a note for us. You can write this down. It's not on your notes, but it should be on the screen. As Christians, our response toward all others is to be a mercy-filled, Christ-like response. Anybody ever, I might date myself a little bit. Back when I was in high school, we wore these wristbands that said WWJD. Remember that? Right? Help me out here. What would... All right, there we go. Yeah, and so I was talking to my oldest son about that recently because there was something going on at school, and he was talking about how he should respond, and he's like, I want to do this, Dad. And I'm like, hang on a second. How would Jesus handle this, right? How would Jesus handle this? He would handle it with mercy and in a Christ-like way. Sometimes I wish we would bring those wristbands and those T-shirts back. They kind of became a fad, didn't they? I mean, just people that were wearing them that didn't even they didn't believe in God. They're just like, man, this is a cool thing to wear. But what a good message and what a good reminder. Our response toward all others, no matter what they do to us, is to be a mercy-filled, Christ-like response. And then he moves on to verse 15. He says this, rejoice with those who rejoice. When we first read this, this is going to be our first note for this morning. But when we first read this, we might think this is going to be easy, but we're going to talk about this. But as we live in relationship with the church family and with those around us, we are called to rejoice with each other, church. Now, here's why this might not be as easy as we think. There's a reason Paul has to mention it here. I think to rejoice with each other is more of a challenge than we want to admit. Here's why. Because we can struggle when we see someone else get something, achieve something, receive something, or obtain something that we have wanted to obtain, receive, or achieve ourselves. Even if they deserve it, we still struggle with that. Someone else may be receiving or experiencing things that you have wanted or things that you maybe even deserve. And so to rejoice with each other, this is really a call for us, church, to resist envy and jealousy. Resist that envy and jealousy because guess what? It's going to come, right? You see someone getting something that you want, you're going to have that flesh step out and say, man, I want that. I can't rejoice with him because I deserved that. And so we rejoice with each other. And to do that, we have to resist envy and jealousy. Paul is saying, be sincerely glad and rejoice when others around you receive a blessing or receive an honor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's basically having the same conversation with the church in Corinth that he's having with those in Rome. And he's talking about them being different members, right? All different people, but they come together to be one. They belong to each other. And he says this. He says, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with that member, with it. And so this command to rejoice with each other is for the church. Church, when one of us is rejoicing, let's resist that envy and come alongside them and laugh and clap and rejoice with them, right? There are some people that are really good at that in our church. Man, we're going through some highs, and there are people that just see that and they send out a card and say, man, I'm celebrating with you. I'm rejoicing with you. I'm thanking God for you. But all of us are to have that. But it can be applied to all relationships, church, with all people. Guys, let's own this. We will live in a constant state of sadness and envy if we can't learn to rejoice when others around us are rejoicing. That leads to a sad life, church. Let's just be very practical. Part of unity is rejoicing when another member of the family is rejoicing. So all of 15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This verse is a good reminder, church, that we are to come alongside one another. We belong with one another. We are gifted for each other in the highs and in the lows of life. I had a pastor growing up. Actually, you guys will meet him at the men's and women's retreat. By the way, if you haven't signed up, please do that. It's going to be so good. Pastor Bob Bear, man, he is a man of God. He is my mentor. He's been my pastor since I was born. I love this guy. And he would always say, man, if you're at a high, buckle up, the lows are coming, right? I mean, that's just kind of how life works, right? And it always confuses me when young people say, well, I said it too, and y'all said it too, but I can't wait to be an adult. And I'm like, we'll see if you say that in about 10 years, right? But in the lows, Paul says this, we're to rejoice, but then we're to weep with each other.
This is another command for us to come alongside one another. And one of us is crying. The word weep, right? When it says weep with those who weep, the word weep means crying, mourning, or lamenting. And so whenever one of us is crying, mourning, or lamenting, we come to their side and we join them in that. As a pastor, one of my greatest honors is to come alongside those in our church family. And I've been invited a lot of times to those in our community, people that don't have a church home, to be with them in those moments. I love that. I love it. It's one of the hardest things, but it is so honoring to be able to do that. And I remember when I was in seminary and you're taking pastoral counseling classes and you got a lot of great instruction on how to come alongside and counsel and be with others. And that's helpful. Education is helpful, right? Going through and studying is helpful. But I'm going to tell you what, where I learned the most was when my pastor invited me to come with him. And I got to see him make them a priority. And I got to see him pray with those who were hurting. I got to see him cry with them. I got to see him just stop and listen. Church, a lot of times we as people will say, man, I can't go and be with this person when they're struggling because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Church, you don't have to be trained or to have experience or to have schooling. All of those things are helpful. But what I've learned is that when others are weeping, mourning, and lamenting, don't miss this, church, showing up to be with them is most of the job. When someone in our church family, maybe even someone outside the family, maybe you have a neighbor or coworker, when someone is hurting, you don't need to prepare a great speech. You don't need a counseling degree. You just need the love of Jesus to flow out of you. And you just need to be present with the hurting. Just be there. Paul says, be there to cry with them, to mourn with them, and to lament with them. It doesn't matter who they are, just be present, be willing to love them in that moment. I remember, goodness, it's been a couple years now, I got a phone call from someone that's not even part of our church, and her son, about 20, 21 years old, got beat up at a bar, and he seemed fine, got checked out, and then moments later, he was just out. They took him to the hospital and found out there was bleeding, and he was going to die. And I walked in right after the doctor gave him that news. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Just be with her. And I walked into that room, and that mom, she just hugged me so tight and just screamed and cried. I didn't need to say anything in that moment. I just needed to be with her and cry with her. Are you with me, church? Man, we need to rejoice with each other, and we need to weep with each other, because when we do that, church, we show the love of Jesus to them. Then in verse 16, Paul continues. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We can tell that Paul is speaking directly to the church family here because he uses that phrase, one another, right? When he uses that phrase, one another, he's talking to the church family. And so he's saying, hey, church, be of one mind, be like-minded in this family. And he adds to it, he says, don't be proud, don't be prideful. We've already seen this before talking about humility, but he's talking about here in how we think about ourselves, not how we act, but even how we think and how we think about others. Don't have thoughts of superiority toward one another here within the church. But be humble. Remember that it was God that rescued us from the pits of hell and saved us when we were unsavable, church. Right? And he's the one that brought us together. Everything we have, everything we do, everything we are is because of him, not because of you or me or anything else we've done. And so we have to set aside the thoughts of superiority toward one another. We're humble. We remember that God brought us together to be one and to be like-minded. And so our next point is this, and your translations may actually say it this way. Another way to say be of the same mind toward one another is to say live in harmony with each other. Live in harmony with each other. Paul uses the phrase be of the same mind. This speaks of unity, church. It speaks of oneness.
And so as we live in harmony with one another, to do that, we must have a gospel-centered humility and unity. That's got to be how we think. That's going to be how we process. The way that we think, the way that we live in harmony, we must be led by a gospel-centered humility and unity. Paul has already instructed us to be together and to be united and to be humble. But here he's saying that this extends to even how you think about someone. You know, a moment ago, we got to pray and take those things to God. Anybody else ever been in a moment where you're just like, man, you see someone and you just have that judgmental thought about them? Man, we just take that to God. God, forgive me for that. We're to have humility and unity so that we can be of one mind. But again, if we're honest, church, this can be challenging because we all still have sin in our lives, right? One day that won't be true. Praise God for that, because one day we will have a perfect community and a perfect family when we are forever with Jesus. But while we're still here, we need these reminders, because guess what? You are going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. You and I are going to sin against each other. Let's just own it, church, right? It's not that we want to, but we're going to. You will, I will. We will say something that we shouldn't have said. We will say and do things that we wish we could take back. We will not say or do things that we wish we would have said or done in that moment. We're going to mess up, church. And so part of living in one mind, part of living in harmony, part of pursuing unity and humility means that we must also willing to be to bear with one another. Part of unity is bearing with one another, church. I just kind of wish that the church across the United States of America would get this. Like, we are called to bear with one another, to be patient with one another, to be stretched out in love with one another. And that's hard, because sometimes things that are said or done to us can really hurt, right? But that's where we extend to one another. Don't miss this. The mercy that God extended to us. That'll humble us real quick. Church, we have to realize that the Bible calls us, there's a tough word, enemies of God, right? Enemies of God. And he extended his mercy toward us. So we extend to one another the mercy that he has given to you and I. You and I are to extend the mercy toward each other. And please know, church, it's not just you doing it to them. You are going to need others to extend that mercy towards you too. Amen? Amen. Come on. Sometimes we're just like, but you don't know how bad, I'm going to pick on you, okay? Is that all right? You just don't know how bad Charles is. Like, I'm going to say, Charles is probably forgiving you too, bro. You know what I mean? And so we see it throughout the New Testament. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against you, listen, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. It doesn't say think about it. It doesn't say you got to pray about it. It doesn't say, man, I got to really, you know, hang out with Tim and have Tim counsel me on this one. The Bible's clear. You must forgive. You must give mercy and bear toward one another, because God did it to you. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You and I are going to mess up and sin against each other. And that's why Paul says at the beginning, in view of the mercies of God toward you. Because God was merciful toward you, you must be merciful toward one another. We're to bear with one another in love. Church, this is huge. Please don't leave today without knowing and believing this. This isn't an opinion. This isn't a translation. This is the word of God saying we must do this. You and I are only capable of doing this. We're only able to forgive and be patient and bear with one another and be stretched out in love with one another because we first experienced it. No matter how you think of yourself, God is patient with you. God forgave you. God bears with you and me. Amen, church? So we're to be of one mind. We're to live in harmony with one another with a gospel-centered unity and humility, and that will lead us to bear with one another in love. All right, in the last five verses, Paul basically lays out for us ways that we're to respond to everyone. And we're going to walk through this, and we're going to talk about each one of them. And then once we get to the end of that, we're going to look at one overarching truth. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul says this. Never, say that with me, church, ready? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. As Christ followers, church, Paul says, never pay back evil with more evil. This is talking about retaliation. Anyone's mom ever say to you, two wrongs don't make a right? That's a good word, amen? My brother, 4.5 years younger than me, if he ever come up and hit me, I hit him back. Amen? No, don't do that. But when I'd hit him back, I'd still get in trouble. Right? And I wasn't really understanding that. But there's two reasons why I would get in trouble. One, because I was bigger and older than him. But mainly because I retaliated. Church, don't miss this. I responded to an evil or sinful act with more evil and sin. That's what I did. That's what we do when we retaliate. This doesn't mean that you can't defend yourself or protect others, church. Don't make this thing. Are you with me, guys? Man, we have a responsibility to stand up for those that cannot. Men, are you with me? Man, we have a responsibility to do that. So it doesn't mean, he's not talking about defending ourselves, protecting. Paul is talking about a sinful response to sin that was done toward you. And then he says, to respect what is right in the sight of all men. This means to give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. This simply means this, church, that we as Christians, we're to respect and pursue what is proper and honest. We're to have right behavior, especially around those who don't know Jesus. We're to live in a way that is honorable and right. When the people in this world that don't know Jesus, when they see you, when they see me, do they see us pursuing what is honorable and right in the eyes of God? He continues in verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Paul is saying our aim as Christians, as Christ followers, is to pursue peace in all relationships. That should be our aim, and we should do everything in our ability to pursue that peace. This is a good word for us in our culture, church. Okay? I don't think I'm going to have a problem with anybody saying amen to this, so just hold on tight, okay? Everybody seems to want to be offended and fight and be divided about everything. And all God's people said, come on now, right? I mean, that's where we are. You turn around, everybody's getting upset about something, right? Everybody wants to be offended. Everybody wants to fight. Everybody wants to be divided about everything. And so this can be challenging. And by the way, it's not just in the world, it's in the church. And so it's challenging. But the Bible here is saying, Christian, do everything within your ability to pursue peace. So interesting. I'll do, you know, relational counseling, or I'll be working with people. I'll even be talking to my kids sometimes, and they're like, well, I gave them a chance, Dad, right? Or, you know, they messed up this minute. Do everything within your power to pursue peace. But church, we have to understand, ultimately, in a relationship, there are at least two parties involved. And we cannot force someone to do the right thing. We can't make the other party pursue peace. But our lives need to be defined as one who pursues it. And then Paul summarizes the last five verses about peace and not retaliating in verse 19. He says this, never take your own revenge, beloved. Church, family, beloved children of God, that's who he's talking to. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Author Tony Marita says it this way, you do not need to become a vigilante. You can be a saint who humbly trusts in the God of justice. Church, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We put it in his hands. We trust him. And then verse 20 teaches us more about how to respond to those, even those who do us wrong. It says, but if your enemy is hungry, by the way, let's pause. Who were we before Jesus saved us? We were enemies of God. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Church, we can respond in this godly way, and in doing so, we can bless those who persecute us. We can give them something to drink. We can feed them. We can pray for them and pray that God will use them to see that they would change. We should pray even for our enemies, for them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and be saved. And Paul bookends all of this. In verse 14, what did he say? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. And then he closes by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Church, the way that God wants us to conquer evil is not by retaliating. It's not by inviting more sin and evil into the problem. But instead, he's calling us to overcome evil by extending goodness and grace and forgiveness and mercy. Because when the world experiences that from you, it's going to seem weird to them. And it's going to point them to Jesus, the one who gives the most grace and the most mercy and the most forgiveness. Church, a lot of times when we face something, we always, we have this idea like, this is how I feel, but it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about God receiving all the glory and honor and praise. It's about people seeing God in how you respond. It's about God using their evil toward you to help them see their need for the Lord and a Savior. Does that make sense? It's about them seeing Jesus through your life. And so our last note, our last truth for today, it summarizes these verses, especially 17 through 21. But it says this, here's our note, as recipients of his mercy, we are to extend his mercy as we live on mission. Church, when we were saved, Jesus left us here for a purpose. And that purpose is to be on mission with him. It's to point people to Jesus. It's to glorify God with our lives. And Paul is saying here that since you and I have received his grace and his love and his forgiveness and his mercy that we did not deserve, I'm going to be honest with you. If you think you deserved it, you haven't figured this out yet. Because we've received what we did not deserve, we are to extend that mercy, God's mercy, toward all others. We're to use those moments to seek God and to pray that God would receive glory from how you and I respond. We're to use those moments to introduce people to a loving God who gave them everything, who gave everything for them and point them to the good news, the gospel of Jesus. The only news and the only one who can save these people and give them eternal life and transform their life is Jesus. And so because of who God is and because all that he has done for you and me, we're to live our lives not to pursue our own agenda, not for retaliation, but to live lives that are fully surrendered to God, to live lives that point the world to Jesus, and to live lives where we pursue Jesus and walk with him together as his church family. As we close out this series, we've got to understand we give everything to God because of what he did for us. And we trust him in everything. And you know what he says? He said, online, people here, right? Me, we need each other. You need me. I need you. We need you here. We need to be involved. We need to pray together. We need to gather together. We need to have coffee together. We need to have pizza together, right? We need to have Kansas City barbecue together. I got to throw that one in there. We need to worship together. We need to serve together. You need me. I need you. We need each other, church. Why? Because God says so, and that's the only reason we need. And then the world needs to see us respond in a Christ-like, mercy-filled life. Let's pray.